We welcome you to St. Paul's Lutheran Church and Bible class. We are in the midst of studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and we welcome all who are here and all who are listening on KFUO. We are at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. Actually, it's an imperative form, look, pay attention. And it's actually look at what's before your face, okay? Look at what's before your face. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Now, we don't know here if the apostle is talking about a specific person that he has in mind, or this would apply to any Christian in Corinth. The fact is, if he says he is Christ, okay, he belongs to Christ, then Paul is reminding him, if he's of Christ, then so are we. Now, what he's saying is this. Remember back up above in verse 4, Paul was accused of walking according to the flesh, of being a fleshly man, not spirit-guided. Here, he is saying, if indeed someone in the Corinthian congregation is of Christ, then so are we, because of the fact that we are the ones that brought Christ to you. Okay? The fact that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you have the Holy Spirit, says publicly that we do too, because we're the ones that taught you Jesus Christ. And we are the ones that brought you the word, and through that word, God has worked in you faith, and God has given you the Holy Spirit. All right? So, if indeed they claim that they belong to Christ, then that is a reflection upon Paul and those who have proclaimed Jesus Christ to them. Okay, to them. So he's using that argument to against the accusation that he is a man that walks by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Okay. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Okay, let's talk about the authority. He is arguing against a group of people that showed up in Corinth after he did. We have labeled them as Judaizers. Later on, he's going to call them false apostles. They are interlopers. So what they brought their own letters of recommendation, which were basically letters of recommendation written by them. Okay? Paul's authority is different. And when Paul uses that word, he is talking about two specific events. The first one is the road to Damascus, where Jesus Christ himself appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave Paul his mission, and that was that he should take the gospel to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. That's the first part of the authority. But the second part of the authority we can also see specifically at one spot in Scripture. If you would look at Galatians chapter 2. Verse 6 is where it begins. Galatians 2:6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So, this is also part of his appeal to authority that the apostles in Jerusalem had recognized Paul's call to go to the uncircumcised Gentiles and had basically put their blessing upon him in doing so. So that his authority, when he talks about it, he's talking about, first of all, the authority from the road to Damascus where Jesus himself gave him this mission, and this event in Jerusalem when the church itself recognized this mission and sent him on his way with their blessing. So that's the authority he's talking about. That's it. Now, he'll talk about this a little more in a few verses, and we'll come back to that. So he's boasting a little too much. Paul was very good at that. But notice it says the mission, the authority he had, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you. Now, he's referring back to that severe letter. All right? The point of Paul's ministry among them is not to tear them down. The actual word for destroying here is to be pulled down. Build up, pull down. He was not sent to pull down. Now, of course, at times, that has to be done. It's part of the total ministry. It is the application of law and gospel. At times, you have to tear down in order to build up. So if you take, God doesn't like condemning us under the law. It's called his alien work. He doesn't like doing it. Because what he wants is his proper work, which is the gospel to forgive us and build us up. But in order for that gospel message to work, what has to happen? He has to remind us that we are sinful. And that we are under his wrath and condemnation. Only when he does that do we realize how desperately we need the gospel. And that's what builds us up. Paul is emphasizing the fact that it's not his job to tear down. Okay? He wants to build up, but sometimes you have to do both. You have to do both. And so he's not ashamed of boasting that in fact this is what he's done. He did not write. Now look at verse 9. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. The point of the severe letter was not to frighten them, but it was to get their attention so that they repent of their sin. Okay? It's not just to scare them, but it is to it's for the ultimate purpose of building them up. Now here's the accusation. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. All right, this is going to begin a discussion that Paul was not the most eloquent speaker, orator. All right? And what's being said is he's very hard and strong in his letter, but when he himself's here, he's not like that. Okay? He's weak. He's unimpressive. Unimpressive. Ineffective. Ineffective in the ministry. Okay? When he's there present. And the accusation is that he has no strength of character when he's actually present with you. But what does he say? Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. This is to reiterate that when he comes to Corinth this time, if there are those who are continuing in their idol worship or their sexual immorality or whatever other problems there were, he's going to act with church discipline. This time he's going to be strong. They're not going to be able to make this accusation that he is weak and ineffective. All right? 12. Not that we dare. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. In other words, you're telling people how great you are based on you thinking you're great. Nobody else thinks you're any good, but you're marching around town saying, I'm wonderful. Okay? Well, who told you you were wonderful? I did. All right? That's what he's condemning, that you cannot commend yourself. That's what these people were doing. They were telling people how wonderful they were, okay, and that the people should listen to them. They are wonderful, okay? They're wonderful. Okay. The argument goes on. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area God assigned to us. All right. What he's talking about here is when he was given the charge, the purpose, of proclaiming the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentiles. That was a particular ministry, and it had its boundaries. It had its boundaries. He's not going to go beyond those boundaries. And he's not going to boast beyond those boundaries. He's basically accusing these people that have shown up, the Judaizers, of doing just that. They are boasting based on their interloping in Paul's ministry. Okay? They're interloping in Paul's ministry. They're taking credit for what the Apostle Paul did in Corinth of building the church. He is not boasting outside of his authority. He was given this ministry. He was given this purpose. He's not going to go outside of his ministry. All right? Now, there's lots of speculation here that the Apostle Peter had already been to Corinth previously, and that most probably Peter had done the very thing he was called to do, which was to minister to the Jews. All right? That was the ministry he was given. And that Paul is saying he's staying within his purpose and his ministry, and these Judaizers are outside of their ministry. And then it says, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." We were not going too far. They have. They have shown up as the Johnny come lately and claimed that they know what's going on, that they're in charge, that they're wiser than Paul, that they're wiser than Paul. Notice, we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel, to the Gentiles. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. Okay? They didn't show up and say, you know, that Paul was the first one there. Like the Judaizers, they showed up and took credit for the whole thing, for the whole congregation. For the building of that congregation, they took credit. They took the credit. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's areas of influence. All right, here's what he's saying. We want the ministry to grow strong in Corinth. Because when it grows strong, it's going to be self-sustaining. And I'm going to be able to move further west and bring the gospel to more uncircumcised Gentiles. West of you, you know, he had always talked about going to Spain, okay? But he doesn't want to do that until the congregation in Corinth is grown, not only in number, but but in spiritual strength. Only after that will he move. But when he moves, he's going to move, okay, in his area of influence, that is, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, all right? And he's not going to take credit if somebody else has already done some work there. He's not going to take that credit. He wants to move farther without boasting of work already done in another area of influence. He might be thinking that Peter's out there somewhere or others. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Okay, this is a direct reference back to chapter 3. When these Judaizers showed up, they had letters of recommendation from themselves. Okay? From themselves. Okay? He has a recommendation from God, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to Paul on the road to Damascus. And then he was commended also by the church in Jerusalem. So that he is commended. They are not commended, okay? Except by their own commendation. Okay? By their own commendation. All right, now that's a section. Let's stop there and see questions, comments. Anything? Yeah, bud. That's correct. There's even the implication that if they came into the area, they were happy to go talk to the Jews at the synagogue, but leave the Gentiles alone, okay? Leave the Gentiles alone. It would be like a pastor of a church today showing up in another church and saying, I've decided I'm going to be your pastor. And by the way, all the good that's been going on, I really did that, okay? You know, I take credit for that. And it is what it is because of me. That's kind of what it is. So they were way out of line. Paul did have a ministry model where he went to the synagogues first, but it never worked. It never worked. And so he sees his mission as bringing it to people like Corinth. Now what Pastor Wade said this morning about a description of the city of Corinth is right on. And you may hear that later when you attend the late service. But it was a very hedonistic city focused on self, okay? Focused on self. Yes?
When you talk about commendation from the apostles, did it also help churches involved in trying to get the right pastor, the right ministry? What
was this again? Well, it kind of was, yes. We don't have any information that they tweaked his ministry. They didn't change anything. There is always an attempt to, we do not operate that, you know, if this parish is now vacant in the senior pastor office, We do not operate in this church that a pastor can come in off the street and say, I'm it. Okay, I'm your new pastor. I've decided. Okay? No. The church says that only ministers who have met these standards can be pastors in this church body, and you are to search for a pastor within that body of pastors. But the congregation, the church, will decide who that should be. And so right now the call committee is working to bring to the congregation names that they have vetted, that they believe could be the senior pastor in this place. But it is the final authority for the church to make that decision. That decision is not made by an individual or a call committee, but by the whole church. Mark?
Was the division of ministry to Jews or Gentiles who didn't have that background, and so Paul would need to...
It would be that's exactly right. It would be a total focus on the people you were dealing with. When you preach to Jews, you can refer to Abraham. When you preach to Gentiles, you can't. Okay? You have to adjust the proclamation to the gospel of the gospel to your audience. Okay? To your audience. And you have to do that in any congregation. There is a difference between a poor blue-collar congregation and a congregation of executives, predominantly executives. You preach differently. If you don't, you're not doing your job. The message has to be for the people you're preaching to. So that's exactly what we're talking about here. Exactly. All right, so that's what the call process is like. Okay? That's what the call process is like. Yes.
That tends to be one of the issues related to non-denominational churches.
That is correct. And there are actually some non-denominational church that are incorporated in the senior pastor's name. Wild Bill Incorporated. It's his ministry and he calls the shots. He doesn't like you, you're out. He calls all the shots. And he'll probably never leave as long as he's in control. But if he did, the other problem with that is there's no accountability. There's nobody that can hold him accountable for his actions. Okay? And we do not, there is accountability in this church body. And there needs to be, because ministers can be sinful human beings just like anybody else. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. So it's important to have those accountabilities. So, all right, let's go to chapter 11. Now, a few words of introduction about chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 21, is entitled, are you ready? The Fool's Speech. The Fool's Speech. It's been viewed that way for centuries. First person I is used in much of it. So the question is, who is the fool? The Apostle Paul. Okay? We'll discuss why. Who is it to? Those in Corinth. And who is it about? The interlopers and the Judaizers. All right? We're going to see this very quickly. All right? Now, why does Paul take this position? Probably because we surmise that the Apostle Paul may have been referred to in a derogatory fashion in Corinth as the fool. And we all know him. We just have to bear with it. It's kind of like, you know, there's always somebody around and everybody knows, oh, that's old Joe. You know, he's an idiot, but we just put up with it. You know, we know that. Everybody knows that. We just put up with it. Okay? That's kind of what we're dealing with here, especially in the first verse. He says, I wish you would bear with me. See, bear with the fool. Bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. Okay? Do bear with me. All right. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Okay. Now, he's setting up an example here. In the Old Testament world, it was the task of the father of the bride to see to it that she was pure and to protect her virginity until the day she was married. Till the day she, that was his job. That was his job. Because if she was found not to be, the wedding was off. It was his job to do that. So that is what Paul is describing here. Only what he's saying is, he's the father. He's the father. The bride is the church in Corinth. And the husband is Christ. And the picture is that the Apostle Paul is seeking to make sure the congregation in Corinth is faithful until Jesus Christ returns, so that they can be presented to Christ as pure. They have not gone after other gods. They haven't gone after other gods. They haven't gone after idols, sexual immorality. They are holding to Christ. So it is his job as the father to keep them pure until Christ returns. Now that's the example he's setting up. Then he shifts to another example. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now he's drawing another example. Only this time, the congregation in Corinth is Eve. And the one who is using their cunning to deceive them and to pull them away from Christ is the Judaizers. the interlopers. They're the serpent. Okay? They're the serpent. And notice how he says it here. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his coming, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Okay? Then he says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Okay, first thing we have to do is talk about what's another gospel, another Jesus, a different gospel. First of all, we're going to define what the true Jesus is. And again, you know, you can, we'll compare that to the Judaizers in a minute. What gospel, what Jesus is Paul proclaiming? And we're not going to say it's Paul's Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Okay? That's the gospel. That is the gospel that has been handed down by the apostles all the way to the time of Paul, all the way to us through the writings of the Scriptures. It's not Paul's Jesus, it is Jesus' Jesus. Okay? He has revealed himself to us. We weren't even worthy to have him reveal himself to us, and he has revealed himself to the apostles and to us through his word. Now, that's the gospel. That's Jesus. What then would we say is another Jesus that's being proclaimed to the Corinthians? The Judaizers' Jesus would be the one where the law of Moses is the absolute emphasis. That Jesus was circumcised, that Jesus kept the laws. And you would build on it from there, circumcision, dietary laws, etc. And that you have to keep these as Jesus did to be saved. So in other words, they're taking Jesus and they're only taking one part of his life. We agree with that. He kept the law. That was his active obedience. But they're forgetting about his passive obedience, which was that he took our sins upon himself, died, was buried, and rose again. They're leaving that out. That's not the important part. The important part is that he kept the law. That's another Jesus. That's another gospel, which really isn't a gospel. Okay? But that's what they're proclaiming. Another Jesus, another gospel that is not truly that. Yes?
And that would have appealed to them because they were all self-paying people.
It may have been that way. It either appealed to them or it didn't at all, because they were Gentiles and knew nothing of the law of Moses. So they either threw it out or accepted it. And notice how he says, you're readily open to this. You're actually listening to this junk. Okay? You're doing it. You're actually listening to it. Now, there's a parallel passage here that you have to look at. Look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Folks, that's let him go to hell. Okay? As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Okay? So very close to the words we're reading here in 2 Corinthians. All right, now, he's upset with them because they are readily listening to this. They're readily listening to this. Then he says in verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these, and he calls them super apostles, mockingly. Okay? Super apostles. Okay? He is not inferior. And then he goes on. Verse 6. Even if I think I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Now, this argument began much before. We got to look up one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to put this in context. Verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, let me tie all this together. He was accused of not being much of an orator, okay? A public speaker. It may have been that he struggled with the Greek language. But there were certainly people in that day that had great wisdom and were commanding of the language and were trained orators. What Paul is basically saying here is these super apostles may indeed be better orators than I am. But they have no knowledge. They are great orators, but they don't know what they're talking about. They're great orators, but they are using their great oration to deceive you and to pull you away from Christ. I, on the other hand, am not a great orator, but I know what I'm talking about. And I'm not trying to drag you away from Christ, but to keep you in Christ and to be presented pure and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's actually using his own weakness to show that he's the one that's truly bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Yes. Worldly wisdom.
Worldly wisdom.
So
how dangerous is that to understanding the gospel?
Well, it always is. It's as dangerous today as it was then. Because there is a wisdom of this world that lots of people just accept as fact. Okay? But it's not. And that is always a temptation for people as they hear that. That they can be tempted to go to the dark side. Okay?
Yeah.
Can you give us examples? Science, evolution, when a baby is a human being. Okay? That's a couple. So Paul here, now, this is just the introduction. The introduction to the fool's speech. We've got another 15 verses to go. Okay? And we'll be dealing with that next time. So we will be talking about, because he's going to expand on all of this. Okay? We are approaching the end of the book. We will finish this book probably the last Sunday in February. All right. I've been in touch with the pastors, and we're going to continue this class, but we need a new topic. Now, we can do some little books week at a time, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, but we haven't done this in a long time, so on the first Sunday in March, we're going to begin the Gospel of Matthew. It has not been done since Jim Vels is here, and he's 3,000 years old. Okay, so we can safely do that. He's 3,000 years old because it took him 2,000 years to cover Matthew. Okay? So we're going to start the book of Matthew. The other change is this. Because we're still dealing with a vacancy at this point, and our poor pastors need vacations, I'm going to teach all summer. Okay? I'm not stopping for the summer like I have been. So I will teach continuously. All right? So that will be beginning the first Sunday in March. All right? He does. That's what I'm afraid of. Mark? All right. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.